Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
All right. Well, first off, I didn't even say this first service. I feel bad about it, but Happy New Year. You guys really did it. You guys got through 2019. I'm pretty excited about it. This is 2020. I like all the new warnings out about how to sign dates on paperwork and things like that, like preparing us to be idiots for the rest of the year. So anyways, we have first service like that one, not so much second. All right. So... So we are into chapter 11 now. We just finished chapter 10. Chapter 10 was one of the five discourses we find in the Gospel of Matthew. So we did the Sermon on the Mount, now we did the missionary discourse, and now we're into this little inter-discourse area. Before we get to the next one, I'm super excited about. It's a bunch of parables. So we get to like hear the parables and then interpret those parables into our life and make sure that we understand all the parables. So that'll be pretty cool. But now we got two chapters to get through, Matthew 11 and 12, before we get to the discourse in 13. And so what we've been doing, if you're new, we're going through the book of Matthew. Within the book of Matthew, there are five primary discourses. That's where Jesus stops and he just teaches. He just talks and talks and talks and teaches. And then it goes on, it shows Jesus went and did this, and he said these things, and then he did these miracles, and these people went and did these things, and they responded to Jesus by doing these. And then it stops again, and it's just Jesus just teaching and talking. And so those are the discourses. So what we're doing is we're going through the discourses with a medium tooth comb. Okay, we're going through those with a medium tooth comb. Then we go over the inter-discourse areas, so the non-discourse areas, with something broader than that. I don't know what that is, but we're just kind of looking at it. The way we look at it is a survey. It's a survey of those inter-discourse areas. And we just kind of look at what's happening there. And then when we get to a discourse, we dig right back in with a medium tooth comb. We start going through that again and really digging into the discourses, the teachings of Jesus. So now we are in chapter 11, which is right after chapter 10. Jesus has just finished gathering 12 disciples, preparing them to go into the mission field there, and then sends them out. And he prepares them for that. And so if you're curious about what that looks like, what the missionary discourse is, you can go online and the sermons are there. Now we're moving on into chapter 11. And so one big goal I want this morning is this. When you leave here, when you step foot out of this room, if you stay the whole time, this borderlines one of my most boring sermons. So if you stay the whole time, you will know this. You will know who John the Baptist is. You'll know what he is doing and how it applies to this text. Those three things, those are my hope. So I wanted to do this video where I went to Cornerstone people, other surrounding churches, and also just people walking down the street and just say, do you know who John the Baptist is? And see what they say. And I would bet that a lot of us are not prepared to answer that question if asked. So if one of your friends who's not a Christian is reading the Bible and they're like, hey, who's the bearded guy eating crickets? Could you answer? Could you say who John the Baptist is and what he's doing? Some of us could, some of us couldn't. My goal is when we leave here, all of us can. Okay? So the first part of who is John the Baptist, his parents. Oh, first off this. We can do this, and I want to, so we're going to do it. I'm going to ask you guys, when you think of John the Baptist, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Go ahead and just say it, and we'll try to decipher things, okay? No idea what just happened. Okay, so let's raise our hands. You guys whipped first service in that exercise. Catherine. Oh, good one. Yes. So what caused the leap? There you go. Yeah. So, yeah, very interesting. Okay, what else? Okay, very good. He did baptize Jesus? Beheaded. Let me tell you a quick story. It's a little bedtime story. There's a guy named Herod. It's his birthday, and so he has his stepdaughter dancing in front of him. If I miss some of the details, don't correct me. His stepdaughter's dancing in front of him, and he likes it so much, which is odd that he tells this girl, like, I will give you whatever you want. And some of the guys, we know what happened. We get caught up in the moment and we offer the world, right? Well, this lady, this is dating advice. You're going to want to get to know somebody a little bit more before you offer them the world. So Herod is kind of like the ruler of a portion of a kingdom and or an area. And he says, I will give you whatever you want. You name it, I'll get it. And so and this should have been his first warning sign, she goes over to her mom. She's like, now let's figure this out. What are we going to do here? She starts getting advice from mom there and discussing things. And meanwhile, she could have been rich. She could have lived wherever she wanted to live. She could have had all the niceties she could have wanted. And I don't know off the top of my head who really wanted what she asked for, but she comes back and she asks for John the Baptist's head on a platter. Now, mind you, John the Baptist was captured by Herod, and Herod thought he was probably going to kill him. Herod thought he was probably going to kill John. And then after he kind of got to know John, he's like, you know, actually, he's kind of a cool guy. I kind of like him. I'm not a super cool guy, but he's still in the dungeon. But he's like, I kind of like John. I'm not going to kill him. And then this lady's like, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. So you guys know what he does. Of course, he runs down to the basement and gets John's head on a platter. And that's the way this prophet dies. A little bit more you know about him. He died because he was beheaded there. His parents were Elizabeth and Zachariah. So there's other Zacharias that we think about. This is, as far as we talk about, this is just Zachariah the priest, father of John the Baptist. His wife was Elizabeth. Elizabeth and Zachariah, mom and dad, little Johnny boy, his son. Now, what is the relational uniqueness of this? Is there anybody we can connect him with that's interesting? It kind of already came up. Yes, Joseph and Mary, right? Because Mary is a cousin of Elizabeth, right? Some of you guys are like, I understand why this is a boring sermon. Just hang in there, okay? So there's that relation. They're cousins. A lot of people say, well, Jesus and John were cousins. I tried to figure it out in my brain, and I Googled it. I couldn't figure it out because Elizabeth and Mary are between first cousins and fourth cousins. We're not really sure. So I'm like, suppose they are fourth cousins. What would that make John the Baptist and Jesus? I could have used you first service. So I couldn't figure it out because there's like double cousins and there's double cousins removed and I couldn't figure it. There was all the family stuff. It's all mixed together. So apparently it's fifth cousin. Super easy. Okay. Now that we've logged that one in the books, so that makes John the Baptist and Jesus, at the very least, fifth cousins according to my sources. So there's that interesting relationship. And so John the Baptist, we see who his parents are. Now we're going to go to Luke chapter 1 and we're going to read a little bit about how this came to be because it's unique. It's unique and you need to know this in order to know what John the Baptist was doing and why he's even in the Bible and mentioned. So here we go, Luke chapter 1, 5 through 18. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees, and blameless. So not that they had never sinned, but that they followed the law blamelessly. So when there was sin, they did the right rituals for it, and they just followed it. They were a part of it. They did a good job. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So I did do some research. Old then is probably a little old, different than old now, but the idea is that they're kind of old for childbearing process, okay? So in this time, childbearing, the peak was like 25, okay? In our culture, I mean, they're still living in mom's basement, surfing the web at 25. But the idea is that there's a little bit of a difference when we're thinking about age. Like even if they're 35 or 45 or 55, it's just impossible, you know, to be my age and have a kid would be like crazy. The average life expectancy was also less. It gets brought down a lot because between the ages of 0 and 2, the mortality rate was about 30%. So that brought down the life expectancy, the average down. But it's just people weren't living quite as long, and also having babies were a lot more difficult. There's a lot of infant mortality and things like that. So they're dealing with a lot. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, so this is pertaining to his priestly duties, when he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all assembled, worshipped, and were praying outside. So right now, just to catch everybody up, this is Zechariah in his priestly duty. He is called. It is his turn to go in and burn the incense in the holy place. And so he's going to go in and he's going to do that. Outside, people are worshiping and praying, which is pretty customary. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. I mean, and the startled and gripped with fear is what they see all the time when people see angels. When we see angels, they're on the top of a Christmas tree or something. Or, you know, they got these big, beautiful wings and a dress. And I have nothing really against any of that. I'm just saying that when people see angels, they're scared for their life. And somebody said this, I found this very interesting. They said that whenever man encounters something divine, they immediately think they're going to get what they deserve, which is death. And so something divine appears and immediately you're like, judgment time! And you fear. And so this angel comforts him to some degree here. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear a son, and you will call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you." Some of you wish you would have got that promise, huh? You're gonna have a kid, and he's going to be a joy and a delight. "And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink." This is unique to John for a reason, and we'll see it, I believe, in this passage. Unique to John and unique to our Super Bowl party. "And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." Super interesting, right? We don't have time for it this morning, but super interesting. That he'll be filled with the Spirit before he's even born. "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God." And listen to this, is verse 17. "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of" who? "Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So just describe, when the angel comes, says, you're going to have a son, you're going to call him John, and this is what he's going to do. He lays it out. This is what he's going to do. "Go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So that's his job. So who is John the Baptist? We know mother, father. We know how he was born there. We know the relationship, the cousinship that's going on. He was told, his parents were told what he's going to do. Hold on, I got a page out of order here. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this?" Turns out that's a mistake, by the way. Don't ask this question. "How can I be sure of this?" You know, as the angel's in front of him saying, all right. "I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." Nice. "The angel said to him, can you imagine? Like, I'm really old and my wife is, she's well along in years. "The angel said to him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time.'" So there you go. So somebody's asking you about John the Baptist. We have all this now, right? Kind of his birth, his purpose prophesied. So what is he doing? That's another question. So we know a little bit about John the Baptist's birth, where he came from, his parents, cousinship, and all that. So what is he doing? Isaiah chapter 43-5 says this. "Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, 'Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and the hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. So that's what we see. So, by the way, this is hundreds of years before John the Baptist is born. Hundreds of years before that angel comes and talks to Zechariah. This is prophesied that somebody is going to go before the Lord, that he's going to straighten the windy path, that they're going to fill in the valleys, and that they are going to bring the hilltops down. Just a quick illustration of this is that some people have learned, I think that they're better at it now, but when the president was coming to a city, they wouldn't tell the path of the president's travel because they didn't want like a sniper to take him out or something like that, right? But what they would do is they would watch for the roads being paved because there were several routes given because people, local authorities and stuff had to know what routes. So instead of giving them one route and risking it leaking and then people knowing which route the president is going to take, they would pave the three options. And so people would know either the president's going to come down this road, or this road, because they went before him and they paved the way, making the road smooth. Okay? So this person that's being prophesied about, whoever it may be, their job is to go before the Lord and to make the people ready for what the Lord has to say. Kind of prepare them a little bit. Have it be something like, I've heard that before when Jesus is talking. Okay? Malachi 4, 5 through 6 says this, "Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah." Interesting, right? We go back to Luke when the angel is talking to Zechariah. It says, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah." Okay, so this angel is tapping into the prophecy and saying that this is the Elijah. "Look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day that the Lord arrives. His preaching," so this is this person that's going to come before Jesus, "his preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of their children to the fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." So what is he doing? He is fulfilling that prophecy. John the Baptist is going to be the Elijah of this day coming forward to prepare the way for the Lord. That's what's happening. That's what he's doing. Now we go to Matthew chapter 3. And look at this. Open your Bibles. Let's do this. All right. I'm like, highlight, copy. No, just turn in your Bibles. Okay. In those days, this is chapter 3. We're going to read the whole thing. It's all pertinent. It's all good. We need to know it if we're going to understand who John the Baptist is. We need to know who John the Baptist is. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, this is his message, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is what?
Near."
Later on, in chapter 10, which is what we just did, what was the message to the disciples? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Exactly. It's on your bulletin. At hand. Isn't that interesting? So before Jesus kind of comes out as Jesus, it says the kingdom of heaven is near. That's John the Baptist's message. It's near, it's near, it's near. And then Jesus gets his disciples out and says, hey, go and say it's at hand. It's now. It's happening. Super cool stuff. "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said." So it's in Scripture. It's in the Gospels. Jesus accepts it. Jesus later says it, that the prophet that was promised, the prophecy is going to be fulfilled by John the Baptist. He is the one, the forerunner, the one in front, the one that paves the way for Jesus. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him." So we see the Old Testament prophesies about a man that's going to come just right before the Lord to prepare the way for him. He's going to come in the power and spirit of Elijah. So some people were actually looking for Elijah. So then Matthew comes in here and records that what was being said is that this Elijah, the forerunner, the one coming beforehand to go before the Lord, to prepare the way, to straighten the road, that's John the Baptist. And then that is what he is doing. John, oh, and this is super neat here. Some of you guys look like this morning. John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and from all over Judea and all over Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. Let's pause for a second. Can we get the locust picture somehow? It's somewhere. Try clicking again. See what happens. The locust picture? Oh, we already went by that. Good. You saw the locust. Point made. So we got this guy up in the mountains, dressed in something. And I was trying to think, what is, like, we don't wear camel hair, right? Nobody does that, right? So I'm thinking, like, what would be, like, what can I describe that as? I don't know if you've worn an itchy sweater. Okay, have you guys used a towel at a hotel? Okay. Have you guys worn burlap? Okay, I don't know. Like, think of this, just a rough material. Like, he's just up there. He probably found a camel or something, and he just made something out of it. He probably has, like, sandals made out of wood bark and some twine he fashioned out of tree leaves or something. Like, he's just living, right? He's like Winnie the Poohing honey out of things and eating that and crickets or locusts and things like that, just living there. He's not tied to anything on this world. He's a mountain man-looking guy. You'll probably see him at the sportsman convention. This guy with a big old beard just wearing whatever. It looks like he's wearing like a tree. Like that's what he is up there. And then you know what's interesting? People leave to go hear this man. He wasn't a pretty preacher. He was just a mountain man up there, but they knew he had something. And somebody in between services, this happens sometimes. So this person came up and said, and this is just fascinating to me, he said, the Jewish people, there were several that were looking for something new. They knew something was off, and it was super ritualistic. It was super works-oriented, like do these things, these laws, and they knew there was something else, and they heard of this man teaching something that they believed to be true. And that was, repent of your sins, you sinner, and trust God. And then he would baptize them. Very interesting. They were looking for something new, because they knew, as they look back on their life, they knew there was something missing, there was something awry. I just found that fascinating. He went on to talk about a New Year's resolution. We won't go there, but if you like those kind of things, go along with that illustration. All right, so there he is up there doing his thing. People are coming to see him, and he's very abrupt. I don't want to name anybody. Just think of an abrupt person in your life who just like calls a spade a spade. I won't say where, when, or how long ago in my life, how current ago in my life, I was with we'll call them a city official, and there was somebody pestering him down the sidewalk, and before he went into his office, he looked at him and goes, you're just an idiot, and then went back into his office. I was like, whoa, I didn't know, like, that's how you handle things. You know, is that politics? What is that? So, and I later talked to that person, and he's like, well, he was being an idiot, you know, I'm like, all right, yeah, well, I see what you're saying. So think of John the Baptist abrupt like this, because now we're going to see the Pharisees and the Sadducees come, and these are the people you don't mess with, right? They're the people that even if they are wrong, you don't tell them they're wrong, and they set the standard for right and wrong, and if there is an issue, chances are they will change it so that they're right and you're wrong. You're not going to call them out, and they also have power. They have power, and actually we're going to see that later on down the road, that these people have power. But this is what happens. This is verse 7. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. He said, you brood of snakes, he exclaimed. Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. That's a challenge, right? Even we just pause there for a moment and imagine somebody saying that to your face. As you've showed up, a critical heart is perceived, and then this is said. Don't just say to each other, prove by the way that you live that you repent of your sins and have turned to God. By the way you live, prove it. I don't care what you say, I do this and I do that. And he's like, by the way that you live, prove that you've repented of your sins and that you've turned to God. That's a sobering place to stay for a moment. He goes on to say, don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. And then he goes on to say this, check this out, that means nothing. So to some, that means everything. And he says to them, that means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. So that's not just him saying that like somebody like you and I, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's up there with his hand in a bee's nest just delivering the word. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. And then check this out. This is a big thing John the Baptist does all the time. A big part of his mission is this, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, because everybody's looking at him, right? He's even he even has disciples, people who are just followers and learners of him. And he's saying, and most people, as rabbis, we're going to be saying, like, this is where we want to be. Learn from me right here. This is what you need. Come into my presence. And then John's saying, there's somebody even greater coming. And he's pointing. And I use this, like, John the Baptist, if somebody asks you, who's John the Baptist, and you seize up in the moment, think of the guy trying to sell cell phones and insurance on the side of the road, spinning the big arrow sign around and doing all these things. He's an arrow pointing to Jesus, to something greater than him. He's pointing to that. His message is about Jesus coming. His message is about the need for forgiveness and the repentance of sins. But someone is coming who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate, oh, here we go, watch out. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing floor, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. He's a little fire and brimstone, this John the Baptist guy, GTB. He comes out, fire and brimstone. Sin, hell, salvation, repent. He goes on, verse 13, this is a little later on. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you. And probably rightfully so, he said that. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, check this out, 16. After his baptism, as Jesus came out of the water, Jesus coming out of the water, the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God. So Jesus coming out of the water, Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And then a voice from heaven. This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Beautiful picture of what seems to be the Trinity. Jesus coming out of the water, the Holy Spirit descending, and a voice from heaven. So there we get a picture of what John is doing. He's telling people that Jesus is coming. Repent of your sins and turn to God, and I'll baptize you with water. So then we get to the question of, what does this have to do with our text today? So we know John the Baptist's parents, kind of his birth story, his connection to Jesus, his prophesied mission. We see him carrying out that mission as preparing the way of the Lord. Big arrow guy on the side of the corner, on the side of the street, saying, that way, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, pointing people towards Jesus, towards God. And then we see a picture of him fulfilling prophecy and preparing that way. We see his message. We see his lifestyle. Then we get to Matthew chapter 4. So it'll say this in the text, but he's in jail now. It's part of all the connection of the beheading and all that too. But here we go. This is Matthew chapter 11. This is our text for this morning, 1 through 19. When Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12, he went out to teach and preach in the towns through the region. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing, so he sent his disciples to ask Jesus. So he's sending his disciples to ask a question. This is the question, verse 3. Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? Jesus responds, Go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, Those with leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead rise to life. And the good news is being preached to the poor. And he added, God bless those who do not fall away because of me. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to talk about him to the crowd. So this is what Jesus has to say about John the Baptist to the crowd after his disciples have left. What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed swayed by every breath of the wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No. People with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, and he is more than a prophet. If you wondered if John the Baptist was a prophet, Jesus calls him the prophet. The Old Testament calls him a prophet. He's a prophet. John is the man to whom the scripture refer when they say, look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare the way for you. That's a reference to that Isaiah 40 passage, by the way. So he's saying he is the one that's been prophesied about. I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. And from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and violent people are attacking it. Check this out. For before John came, all the prophets and the law of Moses looked forward to this present time. And if you are willing to accept what I say, he is Elijah, the one the prophet said would come. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. To what can I compare this generation? It's like children playing a game in a public square. They complain to their friends, we played a wedding song and you didn't dance. So we played a funeral song and you didn't mourn. For John didn't spend his time eating and drinking. Interesting, right? He was told he will abstain from alcohol. And we know that his eating habits were super weird and his fasting was super prevalent. He was eating and drinking, and you say he was possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by its results. So that's our passage today. So John the Baptist is in prison. Okay? Now, keep in mind he's in prison. Previously, he actually baptized Jesus, and he was baptizing all sorts of people as they repented of their sins and turned to God, right? John the Baptist's words, repented of sins and turned to God, and he would baptize them. He's just baptizing, right? Jesus comes, and what does he say? He says, you should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. He knows Jesus is the Son of God. He knows he's the Messiah. He knows he's Christ. He knows that. We would assume he knows that. It's evident that he knows that. So then he's in prison, and then he sends his disciples to ask this question. Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for somebody else? So why is he asking that? Doesn't he already know? Why would he say, no, like, you should be baptizing me? So there's, like, six reasons why he may have said that. I'm going to boil it down to two for you. One, some people say that it's just prison life got to him. He was sitting in prison, and it's a very rough environment sitting in prison in first century prison time. Okay? This is not our prison system, which we are like, oh, it's pretty horrible in there. Imagine this. Okay? He's in there for a long period of time, and it starts wearing on him. And wearing on him in what way? Is he having doubts? Or is it just that he's like, now wait a second. Like, is he really, maybe I jumped ahead of things. Is he really? I want to check in. I hear all these crazy things happening. Like, yeah, he is. Well, maybe I should check. Maybe it's just assurance, right? But that prison life wore on him, and he just wanted assurance. The other one is this, that John the Baptist was a Jew, and the Jews primarily were looking for somebody to come and set up like an earthly kingdom, like God's people becoming the rulers and reigning on earth as the new kingdom. And so John the Baptist could have been saying like, yo, I'm in prison over here. Like, can you get with it? Like, let's do the new kingdom thing, because I'd love for somebody else other than Herod to be ruling over this area so I can get kicked out of prison. I'd like to be freed. Like, can we get this going? Are you the Messiah or not? Are you the one we're looking for or not? Should we move on? So those are kind of essentially the two things going on. Why did John send that question? And I don't know. I don't have one really. I know this. He's looking for assurance, I believe. I think that he's looking for assurance in some way. Was he being impatient? I don't know. I wasn't there, but he sends this question. And at the very least, he's looking for assurance. And you know what Jesus says? He says, yes. Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? Are you the Messiah that we've been expecting? Jesus says, yes. I am. So, who is John the Baptist? He is the prophesied one who lives in the woods, eating locusts and honey, wearing camel clothes, not tied to anything in this world. What was he doing? He's preparing the way for the Lord by teaching about sin, repentance, and baptizing people. How does this apply to our text this morning? John the Baptist asked a very good question. The question his disciples came with was a great question. John the Baptist is asking for the purpose in life. He's like, are you the Messiah, or should we be looking for somebody else? And I don't think this is a big jump for us to look at that and say, that's a good question. How many of us have ever wondered, was Jesus really God? Is Jesus really the one and only God? And then we go and we start looking at other texts, and we're like is Jesus the only God? Was Jesus God? Is religion real? Right? Is salvation real? Are we really sinners? Are we just kind of like an accident? This question is huge. Is Jesus the Messiah? He says yes. I think that, I don't want to get too in the New Year's thing, but we draw our purpose from life from this. If Jesus was not the Messiah, we will all die in vain. If Jesus was not God coming to earth to save his people, dying on the cross in our place, he literally lived the life, a sinless life, that you and I, we could not live without sinning. It separated us from God. We realized that we needed John the Baptist saying, you need to repent of your sins and turn to God. And so we do that. But if Jesus wasn't the Messiah, it's all in vain. We've put our trust in the wrong person. Our purpose has just been swiped out from underneath us. That's a really good question. God came and dwelt among us. Put on flesh and dwelt among us, and he lived this life that you and I failed to. He was the example of this is the way it should have been done, guys. And then because of his Godhood, because of his life, he came and he was able to go on the cross in his body broken and beaten, and that he absorbed all the wrath of God for all past, present, and future sins. He absorbed the penalty for sin on the cross, and so that we can, by grace, receive a free gift. If you try to believe that there is anything we add to this gift, you are robbing it from its true designer and gifter. It is a free gift, and it is received by placing our faith in Jesus, our trust in Jesus, that we take up our cross and we follow him. And that is the only way we approach this table. Otherwise, what is this? Even if this question wasn't asked, this may be in vain. If Jesus never said, I'm the Messiah that was prophesied about, and I'm going to provide a redemption path back to the Father by atoning for sin. If that didn't happen, we don't celebrate this. But we believe that it did. We believe that Jesus did say, yes, I am. We believe that Jesus is God, part of the Trinity, deity, the same and separate, same and unique, however you want to describe the Trinity. He is that. He's not just a prophet. God came and dwelt among us, and he paid the price for sin, sending his son. So we're going to take communion now. And what we remember is that there will be a time again where we do take this. And we will commune. And that'll be with Jesus and the Father in heaven. And I'm going to read the passage for communion at the very end. I don't want anybody to panic thinking I forgot to read the actual passage during communion. But let us leave with this. Let's end the sermon time with this. That question is a really good question that every single one of Jesus Christ's followers have asked. Is Jesus really the Messiah? And it is pertinent to the purpose and the core of our life and existence. And Jesus says yes. In the end, it boils down to, did Jesus raise from the dead? Because secular historians believe Jesus did miracles and that he went around, that he healed people, that he said the things that he said. It really comes down to, and to be honest, Josephus, a secular historian, says he rose from the dead. He did his thing. It was a miracle. He showed himself to people. He walked around like Jesus rose from the dead. But really, even Paul says, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, our religion's in vain. But we believe that he beat death. He ascended to heaven, and that this table will be done again with Jesus for those of us who have placed our faith in him and received the free gift of salvation by grace alone. So when we take communion here, the bread represents his body. You know, if you had experienced the crucifixion, you would have noticed the body just beaten and tore up, the blood that was shed. And it reminds us of something. There's a new covenant. There's a new covenant. And that's grace. So we remember what Jesus has done in our place, but also remembering and thinking about that there will be another time we do this with Jesus, and he will drink with us in heaven. So when you get the bread, I'm going to get the bread. Go ahead and take it and hang on to it. We will take it together. If you are not a follower of Jesus, you should let this go by you. That's not a discipline thing. That's a good thing. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus and turned to God, let this go by. And that's a good thing. That's what it's for, to let it go by. For those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, all our eggs in one basket, we have taken up our cross, we follow him, we fail and make mistakes, and we're ugly sinners still, but we're forgiven. Because of Christ's work on the cross, we take this to remember his work.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.